This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
China hails the recent military exercises it conducted with Iran and Russia, saying that they have deepened friendship among the three countries.Russia says a U.S. citizen working for the Wall Street Journal has been detained on charges of spying for Washington. And Hamas has condemned Israel's plan to form a settler militia as another racist measure against Palestinians. Good to have you with us. Beijing has praised the recent joint military exercises conducted by Iran, Russia, and China in the Sea of Oman. The Chinese Defense Ministry says the maneuvers further deepen friendship and practical cooperation among the three countries. It also says the drills have enhanced the ability of Iranian, Russian, and Chinese navies to conduct different maritime missions. Iran has already announced that the exercises were aimed at boosting trilateral relations, ensuring regional security and global peace.That was the fourth joint tactical maneuver by Iran, Russia, and China, dubbed the Maritime Security Belt Combined. Meanwhile, China has announced that its military is willing to work with the Russian military to strengthen strategic communication and coordination. Russia says an American journalist working for the Wall Street Journal has been detained on the suspicion of espionage. The Federal Security Service says it has opened a criminal case against Evan Gershkovich. He was arrested while allegedly trying to obtain classified information about a military factory.The FSB confirmed that the detainee had Foreign Ministry's accreditation while working in Russia. Foreign Ministry spokeswoman Maria Zakharova says the activities of Gershkovich had nothing to do with journalism. She added that it's not the first time the status of foreign correspondents have been used to cover up anti-Russia activities. Gershkovich's arrest comes amid rising tensions between Moscow and Washington over a number of issues, including the Ukraine war.The Ukrainian military says Russian forces have made some success in the eastern frontline city of Bakhmut, which is now the epicenter of the war between the two countries. Ukrainian military officials say, however, that their troops are still holding ground and repelling Russian attacks on Bakhmut. The city and surrounding towns in the eastern industrial region of Donetsk have been the focal point of assault for much of the 13-month-long conflict between Russia and Ukraine. Both sides have suffered heavy losses in recent weeks and have failed to take full control of the city.And in southern Ukraine, the International Atomic Energy Agency has reported a significant increase in the number of troops. The Russian-controlled Zaporizhzhia power plant is located in the area. The UN nuclear watchdog has expressed pessimism about the protection of the plant. The correspondent Johnny Miller says the Ukrainian president believes that he will be under more pressure to negotiate with the Kremlin if Bakhmut falls into the Russian hands.
Zelensky is also...warned that if Bakhmut falls, the Russians will smell a weakness, as he's put it, and he may well face more internal and external pressure to negotiate with the Russians. So Bakhmut, very, very important. It's looking likely at some point the Russians will take it, but that may well be for some time. But the Ukrainians putting up a fierce resistance. Also, one of the reasons that it might be so hard for Russia to take Bakhmut is the use of mines. I recently spoke to...the mayor of Severodonetsk, the Russian-appointed mayor. Of course, there was a major battle for that city. He said that after the Ukrainians left, the major problem for the Russians was the clearing of mines, many of which killed Russian soldiers and civilians. So in the heavily built-up area of Bakhmut, we can expect the Ukrainians using mines to stop the Russian advances.
Israel has carried out another missile strike on Syria, this time targeting areas in the vicinity of the capital Damascus. The Syrian Defense Ministry says the early Thursday attack was carried out from the direction of the occupied Golan Heights. It says two Syrian soldiers were injured as a result. Some material damage was also caused. Syrian air defenses intercepted Israeli missiles and shot some of them down. Israel carries out frequent missile attacks on targets in Syria. Damascus has repeatedly complained to the UN Security Council...urging serious action against Tel Aviv's crimes. calls have, however, fallen on deaf ears. Syria has vowed a crushing response to such acts of aggression in due time. A correspondent in Damascus, Mohammed Ali, says Israeli attacks are nothing new for the people in Syria.
Definitely, this is not a surprise for the Syrian government, for Syria, for the Syrian people. This has been happening since the start of the crisis. Almost every week or two, there's an Israeli attack on Syria, various parts. The last attack last month killed civilians and hit residential areas in Kafr Susse in Damascus. All of that is happening amid continuous international silence over such attacks. The Syrian Foreign Ministry had sent tens of letters to the UN Security Council calling on the international body to take action in order to prevent future similar attacks, but nothing on the ground is changing. Israel continues to violate Syrian sovereignty, attack, kill civilians, kill military personnel, and also violate most of the times Lebanese airspace by attacking Syria from Lebanese airspace. This is not a surprise, definitely, and there is a condemnation, of course, from the Syrian government and the Syrian people over such attacks.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has condemned Israel's plan to form a, quote, settler militia by the name of National Guard. A Hamas spokesman said the militia is to intensify the Israeli crackdown on Palestinians in the occupied territories. Jihad Taha said the move was another, quote, racist measure adopted by the Tel Aviv regime. He said that such measures will not undermine the determination of Palestinians to defend Al-Aqsa Mosque and Al-Quds. He urged the international community to stand up against the racist decisions targeting the Palestinian people. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has promised far-right minister Itamar Ben-Gvir to create the guard. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry has already said the force will only serve to kill the undefended Palestinians en masse. Travel chaos in Germany as transport workers launch a massive 24-hour walkout across the country. Workers at airports, ports, railways, buses, and metro lines have joined the strike. They're demanding higher pay in the face of soaring inflation. The strike is one of the biggest in Germany in decades. It follows industrial actions in several sectors in recent months.
Millions of people across Germany have faced transport disruption in a cost-of-living mega-strike. Airports and bus and train stations across Germany were at a standstill. The strikes and walkouts caused disruption for millions of people during one of the largest walkouts in decades in Europe's biggest economy. The 24-hour warning strikes were called by the Verdi Union and Railway and Transport Union, IFOG. More than 400,000 transport workers have taken part in the industrial action. Flights at eight major airports, including those in Munich, Frankfurt and Hamburg, were affected by the strikes. The German Airports Association said that around 380,000 travelers will not be able to take off on Monday.
Well, if I had known it, I wouldn't have come here and tried. I'm a bit shocked, actually. I didn't heard of it.
Long-distance railroad services were also suspended across Germany. Hamburg, which is Germany's largest port, was also hit by the walkouts. Employers have offered 5% more wages over a period of 27 months and a one-off payment of 2,500 euros. Unions are demanding a double-digit rise and have called the proposals unacceptable amid inflation, which reached 9.3% in February. Verdi has demanded a 10.5% pay raise for its members, citing rising energy and food costs. The strikes in Germany are part of major industrial actions, which have hit major European economies, as higher food and energy prices have dented living standards.
We are on strike today because inflation is just hitting us so hard. We have been losing wages in real terms for 2 years. We can no longer afford our lives. The heating costs are extreme. The gasoline is extreme. We have to think every time we go shopping. Do we take this with us or not? We need the money to finance our lives, and that's why we are here. Strikes are never positive because they paralyze the economy in the tourist sense of the word. Nothing moves anymore. We also have to say that the wage demands may certainly be attractive for the strikers, but one thing must not be ignored. These prices will be passed on. The companies and the state will pass on the wage increases in the form of fees and higher prices. That means that inflation with these effects will certainly remain high. That is part of the truth.
Germany is one of the major European economies that have been reeling from the soaring cost of living since the beginning of the war in Ukraine. Other European countries are also suffering economically. The British Retail Consortium says costs surged 15% from a year ago, and France has witnessed days of strikes and protests over the controversial pension reforms.
For years, Germany was heavily dependent on Russia for its gas. It has now been particularly hit by higher prices, with inflation rates exceeding the euro area average in recent months. The walkout is the biggest in Germany since 1992. Persistent cost pressures have pushed central banks across Europe to a series of interest rate increases. However, Germany is not the only country to deal with massive strikes. In the UK, the government is engaged in pay disputes across several sectors, as workers demand higher wages to keep pace with surging inflation, with strikes in schools, on railways, and in hospitals taking place on a regular basis.
But there is still what's called, as you know, core inflation, which is driven by underlying demand in the economy, things like pay settlements, that's more than 6%, which I think is going to be harder to bring down. So I think there is absolutely no room for complacency, and we need to really keep our eyes on the target. Well, I don't believe they are overreacting. I think there is still inflationary pressure in the economy. I am very concerned about it, and I think we need to keep our eye on the ball. Only a week ago, we found that inflation had actually gone up from 10.1 to 10.4%. Mm. And I think that demonstrates there can be absolutely no room for complacency.
More than 1,400 security guards at Heathrow, the UK's busiest airport, are going on a strike over the Easter holidays. The strike action will force British Airways to cancel around 32 Heathrow Airport flights per day during the Easter holidays. Annual inflation in UK shops surged to its highest in at least 18 years in March. The British Retail Consortium food costs alone surged 15% from a year ago. And in France, it has witnessed days of strikes and protests over the controversial pension reforms. People are angry over the overhaul, which includes raising the retirement age from 62 to 64. Protests erupted after President Emmanuel Macron, almost 2 weeks ago, pushed the new pension law through Parliament using a special provision, sidestepping any vote. Unions have vowed no let-up in mass protests to get the government to back down. The World Bank has warned overlapping crises could lead to a sharp slowdown across the globe. Analysts have warned that things could get worse, with steeper declines in potential growth if a global financial crisis or recession occurs.
For me, the banking problem is only the effect, not the cause of the problem. Our problem in this financial world is dramatic over-indebtedness. And the states would all like the banks to take these government securities into their own custody. But when interest rates are raised dramatically, the securities are worth less because the prices also fall. You have to watch out for that. So the states should finally learn to make fewer debts. Otherwise, we will have an unsustainable problem in the long term.
China and Brazil have struck a deal to conduct trade transactions in their national currencies, ditching the U.S. dollar as an intermediary. The deal was announced by the Brazilian government. It enables the two countries to engage in direct trade and financial transactions using their own money. Brazil says the deal would reduce costs, promote greater bilateral trade, and facilitate investment. China is Brazil's biggest trading partner, with a record $150 billion in bilateral trade last year. The deal came after China and France agreed to conduct their first energy trade in Chinese yuan. China has already reached similar currency deals with Russia, Pakistan, and several other countries. Iran has also moved to de-dollarize its foreign trade transactions over the past couple of years. The head of the Roman Catholic Church has been hospitalized after he was diagnosed with a respiratory infection. The Vatican has confirmed that Pope Francis spent a calm night and will continue receiving treatment. On Wednesday, a church spokesman said the pontiff had gone to the hospital for previously scheduled checkup, but a second statement released later confirmed that he had breathing difficulties in recent days. However, it ruled out the possibility of COVID-19 symptoms. Medics are optimistic about his early recovery. Italian news agency ANSA quoted hospital sources as saying that Pope Francis could be discharged in time for Palm Sunday celebrations on April 2. The Muslim-majority Indian-administered Kashmir, more and more youth are showing a growing interest in understanding Islam closely, thus opting for Islamic education. Our correspondent Shana Butt reports on how faith and Islamic knowledge have attracted the attention of the younger generation there.
Day in and day out, as the global media reports incidents of hate crimes against Muslims around the world, youth in Muslim-majority Kashmir have developed the passion to understand Islam closely. 20-year-old Salima Bano is pursuing her bachelor's studies in arts. But recently, she developed an interest in understanding Muslims' holy book, the Quran. Her interest led her to read the entire Quran along with its meaning. Later, she started to handwrite the sacred book. It took Salima 4 months to write the entire Quran.
From a tender age, my siblings and I were given basic religious education, but I became eager while studying for my bachelor's degree. Worldly knowledge may benefit me in this world, but the teachings of Allah, if understood well, will benefit you both in this world and in the hereafter.
Salima intends to translate the holy book Quran into her local language, Gojri. She believes this way she will help her community to have a better understanding of the holy Quran and Islam. Kashmir, a region situated between two nuclear-armed rivals, India and Pakistan, has witnessed tremendous violence in the past 3 decades, resulting in socio-economic problems in the region. However, despite a dented past, Mubina Ramzan sees hope. For the past 25 years, Mubina Ramzan has been running an Islamic Studies Institute for women in Kashmir. Mubina Ramzan says in recent years, she has seen a drastic change among youngsters in Kashmir.
I started with one study center. Today, we have 4 centers in different districts and people are demanding more centers. There has been a positive change in Kashmiri youth in the recent past. Earlier, the focus of youngsters was just reading the Holy Quran. But today's youth demand a deeper knowledge of Islam. They do not stop at understanding the meaning of the Holy Book. Rather, they go deep into the teachings of the Prophet.
Mubina's institute has taught scores of young women about the Quran, Islamic laws, the philosophy of Islamic laws, and the Islamic lifestyle. And for these young women, Islam is a complete code of conduct.
The lesson I learned after understanding Islam is simple. If a child is brought up based on Quranic teachings, that will benefit them, both in this world and in the hereafter. As promised by God, Muslims across the globe should understand religion closely. Islam is not conservative. It gives me protection against evil. I plan to start a religious school once I'm done with my undergraduate studies here, so that I can share what I have learned.
Besides understanding Islam and handwriting the Quran, this Ramadan, many youngsters in Kashmir have devoted themselves to memorizing the Muslim holy book. Religious experts say the difficulties faced by the youth in Kashmir have steered them towards religion and faith, in which they seek salvation. Shahana Bhatt, Indian-administered Kashmir.
And with that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Leader's speech to pilgrims at Imam Raza's holy shrine in Mashhad. On Tuesday, 21st of March 2023, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, delivered a speech at Imam Raza's holy shrine in the city of Mashhad, on the occasion of the Iranian New Year, 1402. In this programme, we discuss the leader's speech and points of view expressed on the first day of the Iranian New Solar Hijri Year, 1402. Please stay with us. At the start of each year, in what has now become a tradition over the past several decades, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, delivers a speech at a gathering of pilgrims at the sacrosanct holy shrine of Imam Reza, peace be upon him, in the city of Mashhad in northeastern Iran. At the beginning of his remarks, the leader referred to the New Year prayer. O transformer of situations and circumstances, transform our circumstances to the best of circumstances. The leader added, I will talk about transformation today, the transformation of our situation. Of course, you need to ask God for the things that you want, but you also need to make an effort yourself. Prayers and supplication to the Almighty are often answered when a person takes a step in the right direction. We ask God for transformation, but we also need to put in the effort ourselves. When we make an effort, it leads to the Almighty bestowing us our request through His grace. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei added, when we talk about transformation, what we really mean is to transform the weak points of the Islamic system and Iranian society into points of strength. He pointedly added, this is a difficult and heavy task to undertake, and in order to accomplish it, we need national self-confidence. We have flaws and we have weaknesses. We must identify these weaknesses. We must identify these weak points and turn them into strengths. This difficult task requires national self-confidence. If a nation believes in its own talents and its own capabilities, it will be able to take transformative action. The officials of this nation will have the courage to talk about and take transformative actions. The leader added, thank God our nation has self-confidence. Our nation is a self-respecting, self-confident, independent and brave nation. It has shown on many occasions that it is fully capable and trusts its own talents and capabilities. Further remarks, the leader said, the second thing we need is vigilance. If we fail to be vigilant, if we are heedless, we might damage our strengths in the name of transformation. And we have seen examples of this before. Turning to the strengths of the Islamic Republic, the leader stressed, One of the most prominent strengths of the Iranian nation and Islamic society is the inner foundation of our Islamic society is strong and firm. This is an important point. The stability and strength of the Islamic system's foundation stems from faith. The people of Iran are religious people. They have good faith in their hearts. They believe in God and they have faith in religion. They believe in the Holy Quran and in the Imams of Guidance. But how can we recognize this strength? What are the signs of this strength? The first sign is that the Iranian nation has overcome decades-long hostilities by the enemies. Which country or which revolution can you name which has been able to resist and stand firm against the blows of the most powerful countries in the world for so many years without giving up? The Iranian nation has stood firm in spite of a long list of conspiracies and schemes, coup d'etats, sanctions, political pressures, and media attacks. These media attacks are intended to promote Iranophobia globally and smear the Islamic Revolution. Which nation, other than the Iranian nation, has been able to stand against these security conspiracies? This shows that the foundation of the Iranian nation is strong. An obvious example of this that everyone has seen was the recent rioting and unrest. They started the riots and got everyone involved. You see, these are important points. The President of the United States openly supported the internal riots. The presidents and heads of state of a number of European countries also openly supported the rioters, which made up only a small percentage of the Iranian population. Not only did they offer verbal support, but they also offered weapons and financial and security backing. They provided all sorts of help for the rioters. Their aim was, at a minimum, to weaken the Islamic Republic. But what happened in reality was the complete opposite of what they had intended. The Islamic Republic proved to be strong, not weak. The Islamic Republic of Iran overcame the riots and showed its strength to the world. The 11th of February 2023 rallies and marches were well attended and more crowded than all the other 11th of February rallies in the past few years. This shows the internal strength of the Iranian nation, and one sign of this is that it has resisted and stood firm against great conspiracies. Turning to Iran's advancement in science and technology, Ayatollah Khamenei emphasized, "They do not want these words to be repeated. Mentioning them makes the enemy extremely upset, but it is the truth. We have achieved a great deal under the strictest of sanctions, under economic siege and under the most severe economic pressure. The Iranian nation's progress in science and technology has been quite remarkable. We have attained top ranking in some scientific fields. In some scientific disciplines, we are among the top 5 countries of the world. In other areas, we are among the top 10. In nanotechnology, in biotechnology, medicine and healthcare, peaceful nuclear technology, aerospace science and technology, construction of basic infrastructure such as roads and railways, production of military hardware and equipment, dam construction and irrigation, construction of oil refineries and petrochemical complexes and hospitals. We have had remarkable progress and we're continuing to move forward." The leader added, "For example, one section of the South Pass refinery complex is completely Iranian-made from start to finish. In the field of medicine and healthcare, Iran has had more achievements than many of the world's most developed countries. This proved to be the case during the coronavirus pandemic. These advancements have taken place when the toughest of sanctions and economic pressure has been slapped on Iran. The production of liquefied natural gas, LNG, is also a very important achievement that has happened in recent years. And God willing, it will open up many doors for the country." Turning to Iran's active diplomacy, Ayatollah Khamenei added, "We have also made progress in foreign relations. The West tried to isolate Iran. The United States and Europe applied pressure so Iran would become isolated." In foreign relations, the term isolation means severing all ties with other countries. When countries do not have any relations with a certain country, they say that country is isolated. But what happened in reality was the opposite. Yes, our relations with the West weakened. We had no relations with the United States to begin with, and our relations with Europe weakened as well. But our relations with Asia became 100% stronger, and we will continue to strengthen these relations further with other Asian countries. We will continue our political, economic, technological, and scientific relations with the most important countries in Asia. We're also a key member of some very important and influential organizations in the region. The enemy wanted to isolate us. Not only did we not become isolated, but on the contrary, our relations with regional governments and nations were strengthened. Having strong relations with Africa and with Latin America is one of our definite plans, and God willing, we will follow up on this plan. Also, we have not closed the door on Europe, and we are willing to cooperate with any European country or any European government which does not blindly toe the US line. Turning to Iran's weaknesses, the leader said, "First and foremost is the country's economy. The economy is truly one of our weaknesses. Perhaps the most important problem in this regard is the issue of government management of the economy. In the 1980s, the main thing on our mind was to hand over the keys of the country's economy to the government. But this harmed the economy. This issue is related to us. Perhaps the most important weakness that is gripping our economy is excessive management by the government. When people are kept away from managing the economy, wealth creation, manufacturing and production are left at the disposal of the government. One of the biggest flaws, or perhaps the biggest flaw of our economy, is this. All of the administrations that came to office were told to hand over the reins of the economy to the people. Some handovers happened. Others took place in an incorrect manner. Instead of being handed over for the benefit of the people, in some cases it was handed over to the detriment of the people. Even today, one of the central tasks of the current administration is to hand over economic management to the people with care, vigilance, and with appropriate monitoring." Explaining further about the weaknesses of Iran's economy, the leader said, "Two other important flaws in our economy is that it is dependent on crude oil exports, and it is also depends on the US dollar. We need to eliminate the dependence of the economy on the exportation of crude oil and focus more on activities that are not related to or dependent upon oil. We need to increase our non-oil exports. We also need to cut off our dependence on the US dollar. We mustn't use the dollar, and we should conduct our trade, our business and transactions, including imports and exports, using local currencies." Commenting on the recent unrest, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "In hybrid warfare, there is no military attack, but there is an attack on religious and political beliefs. The enemy's attack is on religious and political beliefs. In Surah An-Nas in the Holy Quran, when the Lord says, 'From the evil of the devious tempter, who puts temptations into the chest of humans, from among the jinn and humans,' the devious tempters are these foreign propagandists and their followers inside the country. They tempt people and they distort the truth. Their goal is to weaken the determination of the nation. They want to dash people's hopes. Their goal is to dishearten our young people. They want to create despair in the younger generation. They want to spread discord. They want to create bipolarity in the country. In hybrid warfare, the enemy uses the media, culture, security, infiltration, and the economy to create despair among the people and make them forget their own potentials. But thank God, our people are awake and vigilant. They have stood up and they're involved. Our dear people have demonstrated this throughout the years. The Iranian nation dealt a heavy blow to all those who supported or provoked the people in recent riots. And by God's power, the nation of Iran will continue to strike blows at the enemy in the future. Turning to the war in Ukraine, the leader forthrightly rejected the idea that Iran is involved in the war in Ukraine, describing this as a big lie peddled by the West. Ayatollah Khamenei poignantly added, "The United States started this war in order to expand NATO eastwards, and now it is the United States that is making the most profit from the war in Ukraine. While the poor people of Ukraine are facing hardships, the American arms industry and arms manufacturers are making huge profits. That is why they won't let the war end. America is standing in the way of what is needed to end the war, and they won't allow the war in Ukraine to end." In a final comment, the leader said, "The Americans entered Afghanistan with power and with strong military forces and stayed in that country for 20 years. They made the Afghan people loathe and despise them, so they were forced to leave the country. If they stayed, they caused more hatred, and if they left, they lost their interests and ambitions. The Americans have interests and ambitions in Syria, in Iraq, and in the entire region. If they leave the region, they will lose those interests and ambitions. They simply don't know what to do. They're in a quandary. To stay or to go, they are confused. We thank God that our path is clear and we have insight, that our steps are strong and firm, and that our enemies are weak."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
The month of Ramadan has a personal dimension for us, where we seek to improve ourselves on the level of taqwa and righteousness, to reform ourselves spiritually. It's also a month, as we mentioned last khutbah, that it is a month which is connected to the Quran. And in today's khutbah, I would like to talk about one more dimension, that this is a month which is also connected to dua. Especially when we talk about the du'as which have been taught to us by the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt, about how to communicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even to understand what are the things that we should be asking, you know, from him. This issue of connection with du'a with the month of Ramadan is actually is in that passage of the Quran in Surah Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after talking about the initial command of fasting and then other rules in between, in ayat number 186 of Surah Baqarah, he says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِ عَنِّي, addressing the Prophet directly, singularly, he says, that O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when my servants ask you about me, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِي, I am very close to them. I answer the prayers of the one who calls me, who calls on me. It's interesting, if you look at this ayat by itself, you know, there is this sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one, he's talking to the Prophet. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي, when they ask you. And then he doesn't say people in general. He uses this term which we consider, you know, from the reflection of the spiritual masters, they would say, when Allah calls us by the term abd, doesn't say, you know, say to ayyuhan nas, إِذَا سَعَلَكَ عِبَادِي, when my servants, it's different for me to say I am Abdullah, and then Allah saying, you are my servant, my abd. And so already, you know, the language used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there is the language of love. That إِذَا سَعَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي, when my servants ask you about me. He doesn't say, قُلْ, O Muhammad, say to them, إِنَّ رَبُّكُمْ قَرِيبٌ, that your Lord is close to you. No, he responds directly, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. And even the word إِنِّي there, from the Arabic point of view, it is double emphasis there. إِنِّي, verily I am. قَرِيبٌ, I am near you, close to you. In the ayat of Quran, he says, if I am closer than your jugular vein to yourself. Sometimes he says, Allah, he says, I am between you and your heart. You know, so he's saying, I'm very close to you. So call me. Ujibu, I respond to your call when you call me. And this is where then he says, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ, you know, respond to me. Here, responding is actually responding to this issue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, talk to me. I want you to talk to me. Udu'uni. There is another ayat where he says, you know, call me. So he says, you know, respond to this call that I have made. Talk to me. And then, you know, this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي, respond to me by doing dua, وَلَيُؤْمِنُ بِي, and believe in me. Sometimes the hands is raised. I want something, but I'm not even sure about Allah's power. Don't ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with half of heart when mind with him. You know, he says, وَلَيُؤْمِنُ بِي, you already believe in me as your Lord, but have this faith in me when you are praying to me and asking for something, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ, so that the people can be rightly guided. And so this issue of dua in the month of Ramadan, it is not just a cultural issue. It is there best right in the ayat of Quran about the month of Ramadan. But the question comes up, إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي, I am close and I respond to the call, to the dua. And this is where people have a question. So, you know, I've been praying for this for almost months and months, and I don't see anything. You know, this is where we have to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not ignore any dua. But his response does not always have to be what we want. He is giving the jawab. He is responding to the du'as, but not necessarily the way we always want. Munajat always means something which is being whispered, unlike what we sometimes think here in our recitations on the mic. That's a very different thing. You know, so munajat is where you're talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on your own. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes says that sometimes you just call me publicly. You know, when you are traveling on the plane and there's turbulence up and down, you see people say, oh God. Even they might not be thinking about God normally, but at that time, and the dua would be there loud. They wouldn't mind who is sitting here or there, and they will still call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, you call me. In the time when things are okay, and even when you are in distress, you call me publicly and loudly. And so this phenomenon is there, but we see that when it comes to the month of Ramadan, dua is emphasized. There are so many special duas to be recited. Doing it in the centers, in the programs, it is a good thing. This is the way how we are introduced to the duas. If we didn't have this communal way of reciting, let's say, the special dua after Maghrib and Isha for the month of Ramadan, on our own, we wouldn't probably even know about it unless we really look at Mafati and study that. Or, for example, dua, iftitah or other duas, or every special duas for every night. So these communal, you know, gathering for du'as are good things. This is where we, from childhood, learn that these are the du'as for the month of Ramadan. Prayer is du'a, and namaz is one thing, but du'a is something you should understand what you are asking. And so this tradition is there. However, what I would say is that do not confine yourself to the communal du'as. Especially during the month of Ramadan. If you can't do it every night, at least sometimes, maybe before the Sahri, or before Fajr, or even earlier, or later on, you don't feel sleepy, you know, stand up. Sit down on a musalla, you don't even have to stand up. You know, and pick up one dua, and read it on your own. That one-to-one conversation between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is where he says, I would like to listen to you. I would like to listen. I love to hear the words of dua from my ibad. And that is something which we really have to work on it, so that it's not just a communal recitation, it is actually a personal, you know, act for us.
Ready to be free, ready to fly. Whenever you arrive, God grants the color of happiness to the sky. Oh, the month of love, I know you're here to lighten my world once again. Wash away my sins, destroy my guilt and impurities like the rain. You're my blood, you're all the insan. شهر القرآن هبلي نور الإيمان. You're my blood, you're all the insan. شهر القرآن.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Here is a part of the speech delivered on March 21, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of Nowruz. I deem it necessary to raise two essential points which are related to knowledge-based companies. One point is that we do have knowledge-based companies, but they must increase in number. The second point is that we are able to do this. At present, we have a little less than 7,000 knowledge-based companies. There are around 6,600 to 6,700 knowledge-based companies in the country. And out of these, around 4,500 companies are production companies. The rest do the public work and the like. These companies create about 300,000 direct jobs. This is a noteworthy number. Of course, the people whom I asked and who provided answers said that it is more than 300,000 jobs. They guessed that they have created about 320,000 direct jobs in the year 1400. Indirect jobs are much more than this. I asked them, how many more of these companies can be established in the year 1401? And they answered that 30% maximum. I'm not satisfied. I believe that 30% is not a desirable percentage for the country as it cannot satisfy the needs of the country. I expect officials to increase them by 100%. In other words, the companies should double in number, as a result of which 300,000 direct jobs will turn into 600,000 direct jobs in the year 1401. At present, we have a little less than 7,000 knowledge-based companies. There are around 6,600 to 6,700 knowledge-based companies in the country. And out of these, around 4,500 companies are production companies. The rest do the public work and the like. These companies create about 300,000 direct jobs. This is a noteworthy number. Of course, the people whom I asked and who provided answers said that it is more than 300,000 jobs. They guess that they have created about 320,000 direct jobs in the year 1400. Indirect jobs are much more than this. I ask them, how many more of these companies can be established in the year 1401? And they answered that 30% maximum. I'm not satisfied. I believe that 30% is not a desirable percentage for the country as it cannot satisfy the needs of the country. I expect officials to increase them by 100%. In other words, the companies should double in number, as a result of which 300,000 direct jobs will turn into 600,000 direct jobs in the year 1401. Of course, this should not cause us to establish a company and name it a knowledge-based company while it is not really knowledge-based. No, we should really establish knowledge-based companies. Our officials should show determination and make it happen, particularly in sectors which lag behind others, such as the agricultural sector, as previously mentioned. Knowledge-based companies working in agriculture comprise 4% of the knowledge-based companies. Only 4% of them work in agriculture, despite the fact that the agriculture sector is of such importance. As I mentioned before, agriculture is important. So is livestock. The country must definitely achieve complete security and self-sufficiency in basic food products. We must achieve self-sufficiency in the supply of wheat and animal feed, corn, barley, and the like, and the main ingredients for the production of oil. We must certainly achieve self-sufficiency in the production of corn, barley, and the rest of products, which are referred to as basic products. And it is possible to do so.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The country is large and there is ample ground for work. We have fertile plains in different parts of the country. A few years ago, I encouraged officials to do something in Khuzestan. It was done to some extent in Khuzestan, Ilam, and Sistan. Of course, it was not done to the extent that had been promised, but it was good anyway. This can be developed. This can be done. We have fertile plains, and they must be utilized for the supply of basic products. Let me mention that once the Honorable President, Mr. Raisi, said to me in one of his foreign trips, the officials of that country said that they would buy watermelon, tomatoes, and the like in whatever numbers we produce. Mr. Raisi said to them, but you yourselves have good lands, water, and so many agricultural resources. You have fertile lands. Why do you want to buy watermelon and tomatoes from us? One of the officials answered, we do not use those lands for tomatoes and watermelon. Rather, they are used for the production of wheat, corn, and forage. This is correct. Of course, I'm not saying that we must not plant watermelon, vegetable, tomatoes, and the like. All these are necessary, but we must primarily dedicate the resources that exist in the country to important and basic food products and other fundamental goods. We must be able to produce as much as possible in these areas.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.